Thank you to all the singers and the piano players. I thank you for your attention. For those of you that may not have heard, we were blessed during our recent conference and the time before that in the councils of the apostles as they met. And in answer to many years of prayers, the Lord saw fit to call unto his apostleship to fill the quorum of 12. Six were called. There were a great abundance of powerful testimonies at the sacrament service Sunday morning, witnessing to the authentication and the validity and the truth of these callings, including four of the six individuals themselves. Two are in Mexico. The four were ordained as apostles Wednesday night, and one of those stands before you this morning, our brother and apostle, Joel Yates. I would ask for him your very special prayers that he might be able to divide rightly the word of truth and the counsel that the Lord has for each of us this day. But for ourselves, let us pray also that we have an open heart and an open mind and accept willingly and obediently the counsel of the Lord. I give you our brother, Apostle Joel Yates.
Thank you, Gary. Do I need to turn this one off? Okay, I'm going to ignore it. Happy to be here and see a full house today. I am somewhat humbled by the, I'm greatly humbled by the music that was presented to us this morning. In praise to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we come here at a happy time today. We rejoice and we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we come. Our brother read before that last special song a very beautiful scripture, one I had contemplated. You know, there's so many scriptures you could read, and it's hard to say which one's best for any occasion, but I was thankful that piece of scripture was read before us this morning to remind us about the sacrifice, to remind us that he bore upon him the iniquity of us all. This morning I'm going to begin in the 24th chapter of Luke. This is probably, or another scripture just like it, one of the most familiar readings that you'll hear on an Easter day. I'm going to begin in verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was to come to pass. We read after this that two other men, as they were walking, the Lord joined himself to them and asked them why they were sad. And then he began to expound the scriptures to them about how Christ should die. He traveled with them throughout that day. He traveled to the place that they were going. They asked him to abide with them, and he broke bread and he blessed it, and their eyes were opened, and he vanished out of their sight. And in verse 33, I'm going to pick up the text. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, "Why are ye troubled? And why do your thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were, and while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, "Have ye here any meat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooveth Christ to suffer, and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things." You know, as I come on a day like this, there's a lot of thoughts that go through my mind. We rejoice in the resurrection of our Lord. And as Dan had read earlier, He died for us. He bore the burden of our sins. I would like to read a prophecy that was given to Mary in the first chapter of Matthew, that was foretold what he would do and what he would be. In verse 21, it says, "And she," speaking of Mary, "and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." And that word Jesus, it means Savior. You'll call him Savior. "For he shall save his people from their sins." You know, we live in a world that probably many sermons that happen today, you know, they start at the beginning. You know, our brother Gary asked all of you here today, you know, "Do you believe?" And it was a resounding yes. You know, I could see it as, you know, we believe. We're here for this purpose. And then they take you to the end when he was revealed to his disciples in glory. And many of them have that simple belief that you all can rejoice today because you're glorified with him. And yet those of us in the restored gospel, we find that there's a huge area between his birth and his death that's often left out. He wasn't resurrected just on the first day he came to earth, was he? No, he walked for years, just about 33 years. And all that walk in his life prepared him for that day. As you read through the Scriptures, you see every step of his life, it prepared him for the resurrection. Why? Because he was our example. That every step of our life should prepare us. There's a scripture that's found in Colossians. I'm going to turn over there. In Colossians chapter 3, I'm going to start in verse 1. He says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Christ talked about that prophecy is that he came. They were to call his name Jesus, and he was going to come and save us from our sins. He never made a promise to save us in them. The promise was to save us from them. I hope to draw before you today not only a way, a way your life should be going, but an opportunity to rejoice. Not everybody that knows about Easter and makes great light of today, we're not all ready to rejoice. We haven't got there yet in our own lives. We haven't overcome, through the power of God, our Savior, sin. Many people think that it's acceptable to live in them. But that's okay. Just name the name. Accept the fact that He arose and you're okay. Unfortunately, I have a much different story to tell you that we find in the Word of God. There are some things that concern me a great deal. But I want to begin a little bit. I want to start in the first part of Christ's life. And I want to rehearse to you in Scripture everything He did that prepared Him for this day. The day of His resurrection, the day of His sacrifice for you and I. Let's start in the second chapter of Luke. I'm going to digress a few moments, several times, to points that I think need to be made, that in my heart I feel today that the Lord would desire me to work over a little bit more. In the second chapter of Luke, starting in verse 40, we find something that I think is very important. And this is speaking of Christ. It says, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom and grace, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them, and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." You know, this little story about Christ tells me a couple things. First off, his mother obviously had done a great deal of work with him, and he was a willing child. We know that the law of Moses provided for a strict, you know, that your life was religious. Every day there was things for you to do. Obviously here we find that Christ, having wisdom and understanding, must have spent a great deal of time reading the Scripture. I'm sure not only was it required of him, but it was his desire. I'm going to speak in quite a bit more detail about this, but not right at this moment. But consider how he prepared himself as a young man. Here's another reason why I've always felt that youth is not a barrier. You know, you don't have to be old to serve God. You don't have to be middle-aged. You begin when you're young. Mothers and fathers, your kids start when they're young. It was expected of them. Should be expected of yours. Part of that's going to be because they see your own life, that you yourself are given into His service, that you take the time to do these things. We find the other thing that's very important is that in verse 51, it says that He was subject to His parents. You know, He obeyed His parents according to that which is written. He was 12 years old. A lot of us at this age, you know, we hear it in today's world, you know, oh, and they get to be teenagers, you know, they're hard to control. And Christ, right here on the edge of that, right, almost at this age, we find in his good and pure example that he obeyed his parents. He was subject to them. Why? Because God gave parents authority. He gave them authority to raise their kids. And Christ accepted that authority. You parents out there, you have authority from God to raise your children. You have a responsibility to them. And we need to learn from the Word of God that we have such authority. And take it seriously. We find, if we go in the third chapter of Matthew, how when Christ was about 30 years old, we don't see much about His life. Between this age 12, we don't read about it. From age 12 to 30, He's kind of hidden in Scripture. Obviously, I'm sure He did a lot. He worked as a carpenter with His father. We know that He obeyed His parents. I'm sure He lived a life of example. He did all those things that were important. And yet we find here in the third chapter of St. Matthew, as we pick up the story, the next preparation in Christ's life, you know, after having been obedient and having learned from His parents' hand, not only a trade, which He probably, you know, he had something He had to do, but He worked. He worked. Just like we have to do. He worked. Did things for people. He studied the Scriptures. He prepared Himself for this day. In verse 13 of St. Matthew, we find, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of Him. But John forbade Him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. Comest thou to Me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then He suffered him. And Jesus, when He was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon Him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The next step He made in His life, a step that not one of us is going to be able to rejoice in, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You will not have the ability to overcome your sin without having taken this step. Can't be done. It's that important. And so, you know, young men and women, old men and old women, middle-aged, if you have failed and neglected to take this step that Christ and His preparation for that final sacrifice took, you must consider it very highly. Christ says it Himself, it's necessary to fulfill all righteousness. Can't be accomplished without it. Your sins remain, having been left unwashed. Here in this, He also showed that He was obedient to His Father. The Book of Mormon expounds it very well. I'm not going to take the time to read it. But if you turn to 2 Nephi in the 13th chapter, He tells you all about this, what Christ did. That He also showed His Father in heaven that He was willing to be obedient to His commandments. He showed it by this example. In preparation again for this day of death, this sacrifice of His life, He showed it. We find the next step, the very next thing that happened, to me is of great importance. In the fourth chapter of St. Matthew, we find, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to Him, He said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But He answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. You know, I find this one example. Of course, everything I've talked about is a sermon in itself. And having the last name I do and the nature I have, it would be easy to keep going. This is one place I'm going to sidetrack just a little bit, because I feel it to be of utmost importance. You know, as I've traveled around in the years that I've been called into this service, I talk to a lot of people. I've heard many, many testimonies. I see people in the church. I've seen them all over the country. And I've often found that we have a misunderstanding about some issues, about some things in the Word of God. How many of you, what's the most important thing you could do every day? I'm asking you, what's the most important thing to do every day? Pray. Okay. We find in this example, Christ fasted and prayed for 40 days and 40 nights. Is that what he needed before he met Satan? That was an example, okay. Now, old Paul Likeness, he fixed my van the other day. Paul, could you have fixed my van with just a screwdriver? No. Why? Because it was only one of the tools. The whole rest of this example that he gave us all came from knowing his word. We think so many times that prayer is it. That's all we need. And this is where I find we stumble and we stumble and we fall and we fall, because you will never get over temptation if you don't know His Word. You can pray all you want. You can pray and you can pray and you can pray, but if you don't know that you're being deceived, it doesn't do you any good, does it? You still stumble and fall. And I hear people stand up and in congregations, I talk to them in their homes, and I even had a young lady and her husband come to me, and we made a trip on the Navajo reservation, and said, you know, we try to pray all the time, but we really don't have time to study. And do you think God's upset at us about that? Well, you know, I have to encourage him, you know. It's good that you pray, but that's not all there is to it. I'm going to show you some examples in Scripture of what I'm talking about and why I feel it's a need of mine today to digress for a moment. We find on page 651 in the Book of Mormon, which is 3 Nephi chapter 8, first off, the first command is that it is important to pray. I don't in any way want to detract from how important that is. It's very important. And so I want to just show you that that's exactly what I'm still saying. On page 651, in verse 50, it says, And it came to pass that when Jesus had spoken these words unto his disciples, he turned again unto the multitude and saith unto them, Behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, you must watch and pray always, lest ye enter into temptation. You know, it's your mind is working. You are considering. You are awake. You are watching. That's what prayer does for us. It gets us in preparation to open our eyes and see. And yet, then when we get to the temptation itself, then we have something else we've got to go to every time. This isn't part of the time it works. It's every single time You've got to go to some place in the Word of God to help you, to let you know what you should do. Let's turn to page 162. On page 162, which is 2 Nephi, the 13th chapter, I told you I wasn't going to go there, but the verses that I talked about before, about Christ being obedient to His Father, are on the previous page in the earlier part of this. Now, I'm not going to go all the way back up there, but I'm going to go to verse 24. It says, "For the gate by which you should enter is repentance and baptism by water. And then cometh the remission of your sins by fire and by the Holy Ghost. Then are ye in the straight and narrow path which leads to life. Yea, ye have entered in by the gate. Ye have done according to the commandments of the Father and the Son. And ye have received the Holy Ghost, which witnesses of the Father and the Son, unto the fulfilling of the promise which he hath made, that if ye enter in by the way, ye should receive. Now, my beloved brethren, after that ye have gotten into this straight and narrow path, I would ask if all is done. Behold, I say unto you, nay, for ye have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in Him, relying wholly upon the merits of Him who is mighty to save. Wherefore ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life." Any of you ever sat down to a feast? You know, that's not a snack. It's not just, you know, give it a couple minutes and you're good to go. It takes a lot of time to prepare. I'm sure any of you ladies, maybe today, some of you, you know, today after, you're going to go home and you're going to have an Easter feast, a banquet. It's a large, elaborate meal. It's large. Plenty to eat, plenty to digest. This is what the Word of God has got to be to us. Something we can digest. And I'm going to show you some examples of why that's important. Verse 4 in chapter 14, right down the page, says, "Wherefore I said unto you, feast upon the words of Christ, for behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things what you should do." In any situation of life, in any temptation, the words of Christ tell you what you should do. It's that simple. Man has made gray areas in God's Word, but the Word of God itself is black and white. There's a scripture, and I'm not going to turn to it, but I'm just going to quote it when I say that it's black and white. He says that the difference is between daylight from the dark night. That's the difference between right and wrong, according to God. From daylight to the dark night. Now, those of you that live in the Midwest where there's farms and lights all over the place, I'm sure maybe some of you, we have a ranch in the mountains of Arizona, and on a dark night, it is dark, and you cannot see where you go. It is that dark. And I find it, you know, I found it interesting that the Lord should say it in that kind of language, something that we should be able to understand. I would like to turn to, on page 20 in your Book of Mormon, and I'm going to stay on my soapbox on this subject for just a few more minutes. Here in the Book of Mormon, in 1 Nephi chapter 2, we read Lehi's vision. We read this vision. You know, I've read this vision many times, and it was a year ago. I wasn't able to come to the conference because I was in training for a... I don't know if it's an extra job, but I was in hazardous materials training for the Phoenix Fire Department, and I had to miss this conference. And after that training, I had a whole different view of this scripture, and I'm going to share that with you today, and I hope you get as much out of it as I did. The day that I felt that the Lord kind of finally opened my eyes so I could see what was going on and could see why it was so important to me. Here we find Lehi had a vision. This vision is about life. It's an analogy of your life, my life, of the things we're going to find in our lives. Every single one of us, not one of us is left out of it. And here, he sees in this, he sees it for his family. We find in verse 48, I'm going to start reading. And it came to pass that after I prayed unto the Lord, I beheld a large and a spacious field. He had been traveling in a dark and dreary ways for a great deal of time, and he started to pray about it in this vision that he had. And it came to pass that I beheld a tree whose fruit was desirable to make one happy. I'm going to ask you, you have to visualize this. You have to see this in order for what I'm going to show you in a moment to have any effect. You're going to take part in a little discussion with me about it. So take note of what you read because it's important. He beheld a tree whose fruit was desirable to make one happy. And it came to pass that I did go forth and partake of the fruit thereof, and I beheld that it was most sweet above all that I had ever before tasted. Yea, and I beheld that the fruit thereof was white to exceed all the whiteness that I had ever seen. And as I partook of the fruit thereof, it filled my soul with exceeding great joy. Wherefore I began to be desirous that my family should partake of it also, for I knew that it was desirable above all other fruit. And as I cast my eyes round about that perhaps I might discover my family also, I beheld a river of water. And it ran along and was near the tree of which I was partaking the fruit. And I looked to behold from whence it came, and I saw the head thereof a little way off. And at the head thereof I beheld your mother, Sariah, and Sam and Nephi, and they stood as if they knew not whither they should go. And it came to pass that I beckoned unto them, and I also did say unto them with a loud voice, that they should come unto me and partake of the fruit which was desirable above all other fruit. And it came to pass that they did come unto me and partake of the fruit also. And it came to pass that I was desirous that Laman and Lemuel, his other two sons, should come and partake of the fruit also. Wherefore I cast my eyes toward the head of the river, that perhaps I might see them. So what do we have in our picture right now? You know, in this mindset, in this vision that he sees a tree. Beautiful. Fruit, desirous above all to make someone happy. And right next to it, right over here, you know, there's a river. And he sees the head of the river right up there. It's a fountain. And now he's going to start looking around. And it came to pass that I saw them, but they would not come unto me and partake of the fruit. And I beheld a rod of iron, and it extended along the bank of the river and led to the tree by which I stood. Here, right here, right next to us, you know, this rod of iron. And I also beheld a straight and narrow path which came along by the rod of iron, even to the tree by which I stood. There, that narrow path. The narrow path we read about all the time, it's right there, right next to the rod of iron. And it came to pass that they did come forth. Oh, let's see, let me back up. And it also led by the head of the fountain unto a large and spacious field as if it had been a world. And I saw numberless concourses of people, many of whom were pressing forward that they might obtain the path which led unto the tree by which I stood. And it came to pass that they did come forth and commence in the path which led to the tree. And it came to pass that there arose a mist of darkness, yea, an exceeding great mist of darkness, insomuch that they which had commenced in the path did lose their way, and they wandered off and were lost. What happened? Somebody stood right in the straight and narrow path. Right in the middle of the path. We all know what that path is. It's the way to God. The way to life eternal. And they couldn't stay on the path. It was not enough to be there. It wasn't enough. And it came to pass that I beheld others pressing forward, and they came forth and caught hold of the end of the rod of iron. And they did press forward through the midst of darkness, clinging to the rod of iron, even until they did come forth and partake of the fruit of the tree. And after that they had partaken of the fruit of the tree, they did cast their eyes about as if they were ashamed. And I also cast my eyes round about, and beheld on the other side of the river of water a great and spacious building. And it stood as it were in the air, high above the earth. And it was filled with people, both old and young, both male and female. And their manner of dress was exceeding fine, and they were in an attitude of mocking and pointing their fingers toward me, towards those which had come at and were partaking of the fruit. And after they had tasted of the fruit, they were ashamed because of those that were scoffing at them, and they fell away into forbidden paths and were lost. And now I, Nephi, do not speak all the words of my father, but to be short in writing, behold, he saw other multitudes pressing forward. And they came and caught hold of the end of the rod of iron. And they did press their way forward continually, holding fast to the rod of iron, till they came forth and fell down and partook of the fruit of the tree. And he also saw other multitudes feeling their way towards that great and spacious building. And it came to pass that many were drowned in the depths of the fountain, and many were lost from his view, wandering on strange roads. And great was the multitude that did enter into that strange building. And after they did enter into that building, they did point the finger of scorn at me and those that were partaking of the fruit, but we heeded them not. These are the words of my father, for as many as heeded them had fallen away. Okay. We listen to this. What did we see? Let's go on the negative side. What did we see? We saw a spacious building. I didn't read it, but most of us know that spacious building was symbolic of the pride of the world. Right? A danger. What else do we see? Mist of darkness. The deceit of Satan. Let me get out of the way for everybody. What else do we see? Huh? A lot of lost people. We're going to go a little more specific than that. Who said something over here? Forbidden paths. I want to put lump two things in here. We saw forbidden paths and we saw roads. Right? Broad is the way. Remember, there was a narrow path, but we saw roads. So, again, this kind of runs into this deceit here of which way is the right way, but we saw many roads. Anything else? How many of you have kids? And you go out and you're camped down by a stream, and what's one thing you're going to be watching your kids for? There was a river of water. And we didn't really say what that was, but we saw that there was many drowned in it. And we, as we read further in the scripture, if you've read it before, you find that there's a gulf that divides the righteous and the wicked. There's no way across. And the water itself is filthiness. So we have all this. So I'm going to put this in a form that you may not be, some of you may not be familiar with. But this is how I had to look at it to understand what God did for me in this scripture. Does anybody know what this is? It's a placard, right? Anybody in the fire service, when you see something like this, it says danger to you. I mean, you got to think about, you know, you in the fire service, you know, this little one here, these are all different colors. This one's blue and it's health. And this one here is red and it's flammability. And this one here is yellow and it's reactivity. And then they have a special hazard down here, you know, whatever it is. But when I read this about life, and I look at it through all the scriptures, I'm going to show you another scripture that gives you a better example of what I'm talking about. That God puts these little placards in the scripture for you and me. He showed us in this whole vision about our life, the dangers that are there. He showed us that there was pride to be concerned about, that there was deceit. How powerful this deceit is. It's dangerous. He showed us that the lusts of the flesh destroy people. This is what I got out of this little thing, you know. In the fire service, number four is the worst, you know. It goes down there. Zero's the least. Sometimes, you know, they may only have one thing tagged for us. But God does this in Scripture for you and I. He points out the danger. But praise God, not only does He point out the danger, as we read in this vision, He showed you how to get where you're going in safety, didn't He? Now, we didn't find that the first things I had on the board up here, prayer and the Word of God. When these people got in that straight and narrow path,
We didn't see that they made it through the midst of darkness by just praying, did we? No. They didn't make it. And I'm sure if they were on the straight and narrow path, they were probably throwing up. You know, their prayers were ascending to God. And yet there was something else that they had to do. And there's no way I can get through today without telling you how vitally important it is for you and I to know the Word of God. Because you will never get there without it. You won't get there because I know it, or because one of your ministers know it. You won't get there because your dad or your mother know it. I don't care how old you are. When you come to an age that you begin to make decisions in life, the best decision you could ever make is to know the Word of God, to begin your life. We wrestle in the priesthood. Any one of your ministers could tell you, we wrestle over problem after problem after problem that could have been avoided had somebody, as in you, sought the Word of God about it before you made the decision. When Christ came to save us from our sins, He put in our Word of God the way, the means to help us, to protect us. I want to read a scripture. I suppose I probably shouldn't have taken it off because we could put it right back on. I want to turn to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. To give you an example of what I'm saying. The very first verse of 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." If that doesn't throw right out before your eyes and mine, that little picture, well, for me as a fireman, that's exactly what I see. Watch out. Perilous times, what are they? They're difficult, they're dangerous. There's another definition that's given in this word when it's reducing the strength. Satan has his ways of reducing our strength. And the Lord foretold it for us here. He says, we're living in a dangerous time. And you know, I can't say it loud enough. I just hope that you hear me. This is a dangerous time. Why? Well, now our eyes should be open to the truth. We should be able to see this and know. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Anybody know anybody selfish? Well, most people that we see, they're out there, you know. We hear it about us in everything we do. You deserve the best. Take care of number one. This is the philosophy of our day. Why was the Lord telling us about it? Because it was dangerous. And when we're done, He's going to tell us what to do about it. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous. Got to keep up with the Joneses. Don't have quite enough material things. Is that out there? You bet it is. Proud. That goes without saying. Look around you. Look around you. Blasphemers. Here's one of those areas that we sometimes don't even consider. We don't use this word anymore, do we? We use it in church. But I don't hear people going around, that's blasphemy, you know? There was a day when this word had a great deal of weight to it. And yet I find in the day we live that it doesn't mean anything to people anymore. We find that the name of Christ, the name of the Father in heaven, is not reverenced. You hear it all around you and people around you. You hear people just make an off-the-wall comment or just a statement that doesn't, it's in vain, it doesn't mean anything about Jesus Christ or God. It's happening all the time. You hear it in school. You see it if you watch television. Go to the movies, time after time after time after time. The precious name of Jesus Christ is used in vain. There's a scripture that says the day is going to come that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow. We pass this off oftentimes as being nothing serious, when we've been foretold in the Word of God how serious it is. Men in this day are going to be blasphemers. Make sure it's not you. Make sure when you use the name that you do it in reverence. For it is by that name we are saved. Disobedient to parents. We see this around us. We see the troubles. We know the troubles in our society because nobody's kids have to do what dad and mom say anymore. And if you try to make your kids do it, everybody's offended at you. You don't have that right to shove your beliefs on your kids. Well, the Word of God says we do. We have authority of God to raise our kids, to not accept disobedience as being acceptable. Why? Because we care about their soul. When they're disobedient to us, they also opens the door for lack of respect to God Himself and to His commandments. Unthankful. Another area of our day. Why? Everybody has what we need. We don't need God. We have it. We got good jobs. We got maybe a new house, a new car, plenty to eat. Most people in today's world, you know, I had a guy one time, I was trying to say the prayer at work. As we sat down, you know, in my job, you know, we're there 24 hours, and we sat down to lunch, and I would bow my head and thank the Lord for what I was going to have, quiet, you know, in silence. And one man just loved to bother me about this, you know. He'd wait until he saw me. What are you doing, Joel? I'm thanking the Lord for my food. What are you thanking Him for? You're the one that worked for it. This is the concepts and the ideas of people in our world. It's not a joke. It's real. And the Lord knew it was going to be. And He had it written. People were unholy. We don't care about morals anymore. Well, the people of the day, for the most part, without natural affection. We've heard it even talked about today. People without natural affection. Homosexuality is on the increase. And if you don't think that it bothers God's people, think again. If you don't think that it's offensive to God, think again. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Well, I could say something about every one of those. We know these things are out there. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. I want to talk about that last one just a little bit. Because America has set up their idols before them. We do love pleasure. We are pleasure seekers in America. I know man after man after man that work day after day, hour after hour for one goal. To break off the work for pleasure. That's it. That's the extent of life itself. And there's some of us that take a great deal of pleasure more than we should. I'll give you an example. We find one of the idols I believe that America has set up today is a sports. It's an idol. Anything that takes your time on God's holy day, when you should be directing your efforts and your thoughts towards Him and towards His Word, anything that's so precious to us that we break off of what we ought to be doing to watch it. Anytime a man to play a game gets paid $100 million in 7 years and millions of people just die to go see it and spend all their earnings to go, there's a problem. We don't even do that for the Lord. To think that we'd do it for somebody else, for a game, for a pleasure. Consider it. The fifth verse now tells us what to do. Remember I said it's placarded. He throws up the hazard sign right in the very first verse. He throws it up for you and me. He throws the danger. Wake up, look, see what you're looking at. And then the last thing he says to do, he said, all these people that are doing this have a form of godliness. They have the appearance of being good. But denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Don't be named with it. Get away from it. Stay away from it. Turn away from it. We have a hard time doing this. We have a hard time seeing that this is really what it's saying. I find it's easy, even for myself, oftentimes to justify what I do. Isaiah chapter 5 tells me something that's very important, though. I want to read it. There's other scriptures that say it, but this says it real simply. In verse 20, he says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." If you know the Word of God, you know how dangerous it is for you and I to justify ourselves. To look at something that you know is wrong and say, I think I can handle this. To sit in front of a movie where there's cursing going on and to think that you can handle it. This is one of those other areas of our life. As we find that Christ, let me read a scripture first before I take off on this. John chapter 16 tells us what Christ did. He says it himself. In verse 33, he tells us what he was able to do. Something that, in order for us to prepare to meet God, to sacrifice our lives, to be raised in glory as he, these are things that we must be able to do. "These things," in verse 33, "I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Remember that the temptation we read about, you know, where Satan took him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the earth and the glory of them. Well, those of you that know that time in history know that the Roman Empire was the largest kingdom filled with glory. He had the opportunity to partake of it, anything he wanted. Any area of it, the whole thing, he could have had it. And yet he answered with Scripture. We have to overcome the world. That's something that we have to do. That's something that Christ set that example, just as he said, "I've overcome it. Be of good cheer." He showed us there's a way. There's a way to do it. And again, we go back to the Word of God. I find that in oft times that we do have these concepts that are not scriptural, and nor are they good, that we can handle things. That we can be involved in certain areas, you know, and even though there's some things that probably aren't right there, that we can get by pretty much unaffected. Well, I want to show you an example of Scripture where I don't believe that's the truth. I believe that's what, that gray area that man wants to throw in there. And I'm going to show you why. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 19. In Genesis chapter 19, I am going to read verses. I'm going to start in verse 1. "And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat at the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, arose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground." I'm going to tell you a little bit of this story to save a little time. You know Lot. Actually, the angels had come to Abraham and told him he was going to destroy the towns of Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities. Why? Because of their sins. And Abraham started trying to cut a deal with the Lord. You know, well, if you find 50, will you spare the city? If you find 10, he got them down to 10. And it came about that these angels went to this town. Well, most of us, what do we know about the city of Sodom and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? What stands out in your mind that was there? Homosexuality. We think, you know, this is always the big thing that's always been in my mind. That's the first thing you think about. And it seems to be all pervasive that it was everywhere. But when I really read what this scripture's telling me about, he's telling me about a man that lived in a city just like the ones we live in today. That's what he's talking about. There wasn't just homosexuals there. How did they get there if that's all there was? There was families there. Husbands and wives. Here in this city of Sodom. Probably had the nice things just like we do, you know. The good life.
things to be desired. And so, as we read this, we're going to find that here, Lot, he brought these two men, these angels, into his house. And boy, it wasn't too long before, you know, and he said, stay the night. They said, well, we'll stay in the street. No, no, come in. He knew what was in that town. He knew what to look forward to. And so, we're going to jump down, and we're going to go down to verse 12, is where I'm going to pick up reading. Anyway, Lot wasn't going to let, you know, when it came time for the darkness, that all the men of the city, a bunch of them came up, and they wanted him to bring these two men out for their evil purposes. And Lot said no. Well, they were going to force their intentions, and the angels caused them to be blind. And then in verse 12, it says, and the men said unto Lot, hast thou any here besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So, you know, the angel says, if you have any other sons or son-in-laws, anything, daughters, talk to him about it. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy... Oh, I'm sorry, I missed it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, and men laid hold on his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. So what's the picture? He left part of his family in Sodom. We don't know how many daughters, sons-in-laws, but they weren't really that disposed. Why? Because they had this effect that the world has on every one of us. You cannot mix with it and think you're going to win. You are affected by it, no matter what it is. Whether it's something you see on TV, whether it's something you read in the paper, whether it's something you choose to read, wherever Satan and his deceit is involved, you are going to be affected by it. We find later in this reading that they took, you know, it was so forceful that the angels grabbed them by the arm and drug them out of the city without all their possessions and told them, don't look back. And his wife looked back. So who else paid the price? His wife. We have a little statement, This is something else I learned in our hazardous materials classes. These little terms are true. Lethal concentration, 50. That means the 50% of the laboratory animals at a certain dosage of that, or a certain concentration that's breathed in, they all died. 50% of them. The other 50% were not unaffected. They just didn't die right then. The other one is a lethal dose. There's also such things as don't think for a second that this isn't true in the spiritual world. If you get involved in the world that Christ overcame, led the example for us, don't think that you'll ever be unaffected by things that you see in the world if you partake of them. Don't think you'll be left unaffected. I think of Lot. And this is why I say it, because how many of us knew or considered that he left half his family there? That his wife, he left his wife here. And the other price he paid was in the sin of his own daughters that came out with him. Don't you know he cried for him? Some of us have been in this mode of thinking that we can overcome the world by mixing. And it'll never happen. We will never be unaffected. There are places in Scripture that say, when you get to this point and you get that lethal thing, everybody dies. Here we are, you know, Satan's leading you by the neck with a flaxen cord until what? Until he gets you in his chains forever. I'm not going to turn to it, but in 2 Peter it tells about Lot. He said, this righteous man was vexed by unjust men with the things that he saw and beheld in that city. He was vexed with it. It bothered him. It bothered his conscience. It disturbed him. It affected him. Don't think it's not true today. Be careful of what you introduce into your homes. Be careful of what your children do, what you do. Don't ever think us above it. One other scripture I wanted to mention that was read in the adult Sunday school class today. It says, abstain from the very appearance of evil. You know, that's not something that was just a great guideline. It was a commandment of God. And if more people would do it, and I've had people say, well, you ministers just take that way too far. If more people would do it, I can testify to you, we'd have less problems. So would you. If you would just abstain. What's that? Turn away. Get away from the very appearance. It was written as a commandment. Why? So that we could be Christ-like. When he was in a place where there could be danger, why was he there? Preaching the gospel. Telling them what to do. How to live. Reproving sin. This is his example to us. I'm going to go quickly through the other things I have. I hope you consider these things. One thing the Lord showed us as well in preparation for that death was a life of service. He went out of his way to heal the sick. People would come to him and say, my father, my mother is sick. You say, oh, okay, well, let me stay here. You know, they'll receive a blessing. No, people actually had to say, don't worry about coming. He was on his way. Well, let's go. Let's go take care of this, you know. Let's go pray for him. Let's go heal him. And sometimes we're not like that, you know. People stand up in our congregation and bear their burden. We look at the time. Don't really have time to go right now. Don't really have time to pray yet. You know, we want to leave. Christ gave his life in service. Time didn't mean anything to him because service was more important. He went and visited people. Mosiah reminds us that when you're in the service of your fellow man, you're only in the service of your God. Matthew 24 also tells us, if you do the least of these things, you've done it unto me, he says. The other thing, he denies his own self-will. We find that example as he's in the garden, you know, and he's praying. And he says, Lord, you know, in Matthew, he says he prayed this prayer three times. It all began by saying, Lord, if you will, let this cup pass from me. Then the second time he prayed, it changed. And he said, Lord, if you won't let this cup pass from me, help me. And he said that prayer again the third time. Our will. In Matthew 16 and in Luke 9, he says to you and I. He says, if you will come after me, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Then he says, whoever will save his life will lose it. And those of you that will lose your life shall find it. This isn't just to the priesthood, brothers and sisters. We have a cross to bear. We have to deny ourselves. That basic concept is lacking in much of America today. No self-discipline. Nothing that says, you know, you go after all your desires is the teaching of the day, and yet Christ says, deny yourself. There's things out there that will kill you and I if we do not deny ourselves. If we do not give up our will. I read this knowing that I have yet in my life, and I know that the Lord requires it of me even today, I'm just beginning to understand. I know through the years I'm going to understand a lot more. I know it. And I'm praying for you that you also begin to understand it in your lives. The last thing I really want to talk about, well, two more things. He went to the garden. He was betrayed. And he was alone. What does that mean? Well, you and I are going to be tried. Our faith is going to be tried. And if you think
that your brother or your sister or your mother or your dad or your fellow worshiper here in the church is going to be with you and your faith is tried, think again. Christ showed us that when the trial is there, you're going to be alone with your Father alone. I remember an experience in my life when I had just this. You know, I was sleeping in a motel room on my way home from a conference, and there came to me in the middle of that night an evil messenger. And my body was pinned to the floor, and my dad was right here. You all know my dad, prayerful man. A guy I always relied on all the days of my life. You know, I knew Dad would be there for me no matter what. And I found myself in the grasp of the tempter. And you know what? I couldn't reach my dad. I was by myself. The struggle was there by myself until I remembered my Savior. Until you and I learned to walk in His strength alone, we haven't got to this point that Christ took us to, where you someday will find yourself alone in a crowd of people that don't believe like you. People doing like that vision, you know, pointing the finger. Your faith will be tried and you'll be alone. And that day there better be a death of your will. You better nail your desires to the cross and accept whatever it is to come. Christ was able to do this. We will stand alone someday in the trial, but be faithful, because after the trial comes about, even as we read Christ, you know, after the trial, after He gave His life, after He gave up His own will, after He became that, after He accomplished that plan of redemption for you and I, He was raised up in glory. And you know, it was so amazing to me, they didn't even know Him, you know. People that had walked with Him for 3 years, they didn't know Him. Why? Because He was different. He was raised up in glory. I would like to read in 1 John chapter 3. This is my last scripture. 1:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. Do you ever consider that? And this is why the message of Easter to me is so important today, is because even as He was raised up in glory, this is the joy that someday you will be like Him. Of course, automatically we say this is impossible, you know, but when we read further, for we shall see Him as He is, and every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself even as He is pure. You know, when those disciples in the Book of Mormon were commanded to pray, the people saw that their countenance was just as white as the Savior's. Have you ever considered this? That this is the true glory of the resurrection? That someday, that it made it possible that someday you as well could be raised up, glorified. Not for your glory, no, but to the glory of God Himself. Pure. Having overcome the world. Having been saved from our sins, not in them. Because that the victory was in Christ Himself. Having been washed. And so He says to you and I, brothers and sisters, every man that hath this hope, to be raised up, to be glorified, to be like Him, will purify ourselves. Well, we can't do that. We know it's the blood of Christ that purifies, and yet it takes our part. Young men, pick it up. Prophecies in the Scriptures are to us.
Tell about a day when the Gentiles will reject. Every time I hear Don and Jay come back from Yucatan, or Ken, or whoever's traveled down there, the thing that impresses them the most is that young men and women spend so much time enjoying and reading the Scripture. They take time going to their neighbor's house, even though they aren't ministers, and talking about the Scriptures, teaching somebody that doesn't have any idea about God. I come here sometimes and I listen and we don't know them. Our young people, we don't know them. Just because we've been named in this church, it's not the pass. It's not the pass that gets us there. It's not a shoe-in. We have a responsibility to know the Word of God. We can't declare it to the world until we do. We can't use it for our own benefit until we do. Because it brings us to this point. And I fear unless we do it, that someday we shall be left behind. By men and women who love it, long for it, read it every day, feast upon it. I leave this with you. I hope you contemplate it. It's serious to me. The Lord has set before us blessing and cursing, and I so want to see us blessed. But we have a responsibility, something we need to do. And I beg you this year, if you haven't done it, that today you begin it, that tomorrow you continue it, to get yourself in the Word of God, prepare yourself for the day when you come upon trial and tribulation and temptation and trouble, that by the Word of God that never changes, you'll be ready for the task. I love you each. I know I'm going to be going home pretty soon. It's been a enlightening week for me. I'm left with a lot of burdens, but I'm also left with a lot of joy that God is doing His work. And I so hope that as I continue to come here through the years, that I'll see that you're a part of it. Because I love you each so much. God bless you is my prayer. Thank you for the opportunity to speak to you. I didn't want to be beat out by those old apostles to think that I couldn't hack staying up here longer than they did. I didn't really intend on it, but it has happened to me. It's hard to stop. I love you each. God bless you, and I hope you keep the Word of God precious to you. Thank you.
Thank you.